Let me share a couple of announcements with you, and we'll get started into our lesson. The K-Group is meeting on Friday night. That is used to be a potluck. Now it's just a Bible study. We're waiting for the lockdown to conclude, and then we hope to restart the meals with the K-Group on Friday night. But we are still meeting. If you would like to join us, there is a Zoom connection. You can connect with us on Zoom. Last Friday, it was interesting. We had people in four different countries, from Taiwan to the U.S., chiming in with on the Zoom meeting on Friday. So if you want to join us from home, you can do that. That's an option. We'll get you the login credentials for that. And then after the service, good news, we're going to open the cafe up for to-go orders only. So if you missed your coffee last week like I did, you'll be able to get that today. Or if your kids want hot chocolate, we'll have the cafe open for to-go orders after the service. All right, we're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew this morning. How many of you brought a Bible? Okay, yeah. See, I tricked you. You were thinking. Now, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get a Bible to you so that you can follow along with us as we go through this passage. We've got English and Spanish and a number of different translations, but if you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Again, that's Matthew chapter 11. So go ahead and turn there, if you will, and we'll get started with our study. Let's pray and we can begin. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to meet. Lord, you just pray for our leaders as they wade through all of the information that's coming at them, trying to make good decisions, we believe. And Lord, we just pray that you would give them wisdom about how to move forward in light of the current virus and all that it is, all that's about that. But Lord, lead us today as we come as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would, Lord, open our ears and open our minds to the things that you would have to say to us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 11. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, we met the 12 apostles, and we saw that Jesus sent them out. He sent them out to the lost sheep, the people of Israel, and he sent them out with a message. And the message was that the kingdom of heaven is near, that the kingdom of heaven is right here, it is right in front of you. And he gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal those who were sick. And you know what's interesting is that Judas was a part of that group. Judas was one of the ones who was casting out demons and healing people. We covered all that over the last couple of weeks. Now, verse 1 of chapter 11, it really belongs as the concluding passage of chapter 10. In fact, the Geneva Bible and Wiest, who is a well-known Greek scholar, include this first verse of chapter 11 as the last verse of chapter 10 because it kind of closes out the story of chapter 10. But verse 1 of chapter 11 says, when Jesus had finished giving orders to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. And so it seems that after Jesus sent the 12 apostles out, he went to their villages to preach the message, to preach the good news, because he had a burden for these people. You remember when we studied chapter 10 last week, it talked about Jesus seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, that they were lost, that they were tired, that they were afraid, they were hungry, and he had a great burden for these people. Jesus also tells us that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And so maybe that's why he went to the hometowns of these apostles, because he knew that if they went back to their hometown, people in their hometown would go, yeah, I know that guy. That's the kid that broke my window out with the baseball. I'm not listening. You know how it's just hard to go back home after you've gone away and grown up and become an adult. And so Jesus, it seems, goes to the villages of the apostles and preaches the gospel there. So verse 2 begins a whole new subject. Verse 2, it says, when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent a message by his disciples and asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, we might find this as kind of a strange question coming from John, but the Holy Spirit includes this story for a reason, for a purpose. This story about John the Baptizer. You know, we call him John the Baptist, but you know, John wasn't a Baptist. He wasn't from the denomination of the Baptist. They didn't come along until about the 1600s. And so he is the John the Baptizer is really a better way to translate that. But there's a story here, and a lesson here in this story for us. So John's in prison. He's been in prison for about 10 months. We read about his imprisonment in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. Herod Antipas had imprisoned John because John had made some accusations toward Herod Antipas. He was imprisoned in a place called the Fortress of Machaerus. It was a hilltop fortress. It's about 25 kilometers southwest of the mouth of the Jordan River as it empties into the Dead Sea. It's in the modern-day nation of Jordan. But there's a fortress there, and that's where John was imprisoned because he had denounced the illegitimate marriage of Herod Antipas and his wife, Herodias. Now, the problem was that Herodias, prior to being married to Herod Antipas, was married to Herod's brother, Herod II. Herodias, having been married to Herod II, saw the political winds shifting, and so she thought she would hitch her cart to a different horse, and so she left her first husband and married his brother, Herod Antipas. Boy, you talk about sibling rivalry. I mean, it's bad enough when brothers borrow each other's shirts, but to take your spouse, that's a whole other issue. Really made Thanksgiving dinner kind of tense, you know, when they got together as a family. But at this point, John has been in prison for about 10 months. John was not, he wasn't an office or a factory worker. John was the definition of an outdoorsman. He loved the outdoors. He was wild and he was woolly. He lived off the land. He lived in the desert for over a decade. He lived on locusts and wild honey. Imagine that as your diet. It's interesting, though, how God uses desert experiences in people's lives to minister to them, to teach them. Moses, he spent 40 years in obscurity in the desert. The nation of Israel spent 40 years wandering around in the desert. Paul was in the desert for over a year, not very long after his conversion. John was on a desert island when he wrote the book of Revelation. God takes people to the desert. He takes them there to speak to them. And he does the same thing today to you and me. He gets us alone. He takes us to dry and lonely places, so that he can talk to us, so that he can talk to us about his plans, what he has in his heart for us. So when you find yourself, I say when, not if, because we all go there, when you find yourself in that desert location, don't run away. Don't try to get out of it, because God has something there for you. Well, while John was an outdoorsman, he was also deeply spiritual. We're told that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Early in his life, John had taken hold of the mission that God had given him. and set about to accomplish it. His mission was to prepare the way for the one who would come, the Messiah. That was his job. And so after living in the desert for years, you can imagine that being in a dungeon would be a difficult thing for John. I imagine it began to bug him that he was there, that it began to wear on him. I think being bound and chained, it began to make him a little crazy. And so it seems that he starts to question or even to doubt God's plan. Now, he didn't doubt God. There's a difference. He had no doubt of the God in heaven and that he was there and that he was sovereign and all of that. There was no doubting God, but he began to doubt God's plan. Lord, is this really what you're doing? Before his arrest, he and Jesus were preaching in the same general area. But after his arrest, we read this back in chapter 4, Jesus splits. He goes up north. He went to Galilee and just continued his ministry like nothing had happened. And so I think John is starting to feel maybe a little abandoned, maybe a little impatient. John and the disciples, they were expecting the kingdom to come. They were expecting that when the Messiah came, that he would toss out the Romans and reestablish the kingdom. They thought Jesus would raise an army, throw the Romans out, and reestablish the kingdom like they had seen it under David. And that was the picture that they had in mind. That's what they had been told since they were children, that the Messiah would come and reestablish the nation, reestablish the kingdom. And so that's all in their head. But when Jesus begins to heal and to teach about peace and about love, and there's no armies, there's no any of the things that they expected, they start to question, what's going on here? This is not what we expected. And so they're disappointed, maybe growing impatient. You see, they expected a general like David, and what God sent them was a hippie. You know, long hair, flower, peace, love, and they're going, whoa, this doesn't fit. Guys, disappointment is not unique to John. Moses was discouraged. He told God at one point, Lord, just take me home. You know, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. You can read it in Numbers chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is hiding in a cave because the queen was mad at him. He had just had a tremendous victory. He had called down fire from heaven and consumed a sacrifice. And yet after that, he's hiding in a cave, whimpering like a little girl. Paul and Silas, they were ready to quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It had enough. Despaired of life. And so guys, if John was depressed, and if all of these other people went through times of difficulty and trials, we shouldn't get down on ourselves when we go through circumstances in life that are disheartening, that are difficult. It isn't unspiritual to be down. There are times when God allows tough circumstances into our life, but his purpose is always our good and his glory. We just need to hold on. John was discouraged. He was impatient. Now, I know none of you struggle with impatience, but for those of you who are listening online and out there in the internet world, we'll talk to them, because I know you guys don't struggle with impatience. But here are a couple of things that you might consider reasons why we get discouraged and impatient. Number one, we either think that God is doing something that he shouldn't be doing. There's some circumstance in our life that we are having to face. And, you know, God is supposed to love me. He's supposed to take care of me. He's supposed to watch over me. And why is this thing happening to me? So God is doing something that he shouldn't. The other circumstances is that God is not doing something that he should. Come on, Lord, I want this job, or I want this car, or I want this woman, or this man. I want something. You're not doing it. You're not following my plan, Lord. We drop enough hints in God's suggestion box, otherwise known as prayer time. I mean, that's the reason of prayer, right? To tell God, give God our list. We pray, we ask God, you know, here's what we want, but just nothing seems to happen. And discouragement is what follows. And I don't think John was struggling with these unrealized expectations. He expected certain things, but they just weren't happening. And so John is just grinding out his faith, like we see so many people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and with us. Unrealized expectations can bring real disappointment into a believer's life. We expect certain things of God, and it just doesn't happen. Or it doesn't happen the way we want or when we want. We want a parent or a child or a relative to come to faith in Christ, to walk with them. We pray to that end, expecting God to move. And we should do that. But it just doesn't happen as quickly as we would like. It rarely happens immediately. Guys, we've got to be patient. We've got to be persistent. And in that, expect good. Expect the good that God wants to bring. You know, I'm an optimist. I expect to see an outpouring of God's Spirit in this year. I hope to see revival. You know, you've got to be an optimist to have that kind of outlook in the world that we live in today. Because it just doesn't look very promising. But I expect good things, man. What is God going to do in 2021? I have great expectations. I look at the world around us and everything seems turned upside down. But I believe, and I know many of you believe, that Jesus is coming, and I think he's coming very soon. There are things happening all around us that tell me, keep looking, keep watching, it's coming. He says, man, when things start to look bad, lift up your eyes because your redemption draws nigh. We need to live with that expectation. John tells us in 1 John that living with this kind of hope, it purifies us. And if we are constantly on the lookout for Christ's return any moment, then it will determine the path of our life. It will determine the things that we are involved in and the things that we're not involved in. There's a purifying effect when we are constantly looking for his soon return. So John, I think, is questioning. Verse 4, we see Jesus' reply to these men who came for John. Verse 4, Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And if anyone isn't offended because of me, he is blessed." Now notice, Jesus doesn't answer the question. The question was, are you the one or should we look for another? He doesn't answer the question. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 35 and chapter 61. He takes from those two chapters. Isaiah is the one who foretold what would take place during the ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus adds, "And anyone who is not offended by me is going to be blessed." You see, that was John's problem. He was offended. He was offended because Jesus wasn't living up to all of his expectations. John had been stewing in prison for about 10 months. And he was ready for Jesus to break him out. get me out of this place. But nothing was happening. No battles, no armies, no swarms of hornets, no earth opening up and swallowing the Romans. None of that is taking place. Jesus is just kind of preaching and teaching and healing. So he has doubts. Are you the one, or is there another? And I love the way that Jesus responds. You know, he doesn't blow a cork. He doesn't fume. He doesn't fuss. He doesn't say, you big baby, you millennial snowflake, you wimp, you whiner, you know. None of that kind of stuff. I mean, John was a millennial. He was born right about the new century, so I guess he was the first millennial. But Jesus doesn't say any of that. He doesn't come down on John at all. Jesus sends John a message that would encourage him. It would strengthen him. He paraphrases from Isaiah, from those two chapters in Isaiah, to encourage John. You know, if you want to encourage someone who is discouraged and downtrodden, speak scripture to them. Speak scripture to them. Now, you need to be careful what word you share. You know, if somebody's having a tough day, you don't want to share the passage, and Judas went out and hung himself. You know, that's you know, you got to pick an appropriate passage. But share scripture with them. Encourage them from God's word. Well, next, Jesus is going to talk to the crowd. These men that came from John the Baptist to Jesus are going to go back to John the Baptist. And after they leave, Jesus begins to speak to the crowd. It says in verse 7, as these men went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? Yet was John some blade of grass being blown this way and that by the cultural winds, the PC winds of that day? No, not at all. He was anything but politically correct. He didn't care who he offended. He just spoke the truth. He called the king, King Herod, an adulterer. He didn't bend to the cultural winds. The second question Jesus asks in verse 8 is, what then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Look, those who wear soft clothes are in kings' palaces. Jesus here answers his own question. Did you go to see some guy finely dressed out in the wilderness? Well, no, of course not. If you want to see those guys, they hang out with the king. They didn't go to see some guy in an Armani suit. John wasn't dressed in fine attire. He wore a camel hide and a leather belt. And this is something that we often pass over when we read that scripture, but that meant that John was habitually unclean. He could never go to the temple. He wore an animal skin. It was unclean. Now, I'm not saying that God has anything against nice clothes, nor does he have anything against Hawaiian shirts. I'm really looking forward to breaking out my summer wardrobe after the snows are gone. But John didn't dress to impress. He was dressed according to the life that he lived. It was appropriate for his lifestyle. Well, verse 9, he says, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and far more than a prophet. This is the one it is written about, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I assure you, among those born of women, and that's most of us, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Ah, curious passage. Here Jesus asks the question that he wanted to get to. These first two questions were just there to set the stage for this particular question. Did you go to see a prophet? Yes, that's exactly what they went to see, and that is exactly what they saw. John never tried to be a celebrity. That wasn't his purpose. He knew that he was given a message by God. He knew that he was sent to prepare the way for the one who would come, the Messiah. God called him to be a prophet. I think there's several things that we can learn from John. In Luke chapter 3, we are told there part of John's mission. It says that he was sent to prepare the way for the Lord, to make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. It's drawn from Isaiah chapter 40. John was sent to prepare the way. He was sent to prepare the way, guys, for the very first tectonic shift in human history. He lived in a time of dramatic change. This is the Son of God who came to earth, who lived among us and died for us. This is the greatest shift in human history up to this point. He was sent to introduce Jesus to the world. In Luke chapter 1, Gabriel says that John will go before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. All of this was in John's heart. All of this was his mission. It's the reason that he came. And guys, we have a very similar mission today. We are here to prepare the way for his second coming. Think about that. Guys, we are on the cusp of the most dramatic shift in human history ever. I'm talking about the rapture of the church. If we are the last generation of the church before Christ's return, and I think we are, our job is to turn disobedient hearts to righteousness. Turn the hearts of those who are disobedient to righteousness, to make ready the Lord's people. That's our task. That's what God has for us. That's our service to him, is to turn the hearts of his people back to him, back to a saving knowledge of Christ. Are we doing that? Are we working to reach people in this community? Are we purposeful in our activities? You know, we all have friends and family and neighbors, children, coworkers who need to know that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to return. And we can't be reeds swaying in the wind of what's cool and what's not. When Jesus comes, he is going to reign with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. He never equivocates, guys. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Sin is sin. He never changes. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the Word of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so if we're going to represent him, we cannot be weak-kneed about what the Bible teaches. We can't be blown about by the winds of our culture. We need to stand firm, stand in God's Word. That's what John did. But understand, John did not do this in his own strength. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit moved mightily in him. And if he needed the Spirit of God, how much more do we? We need God's Spirit to move in us. John was a man. He was a human, just like all of us. But he was filled with God's Spirit, the same Spirit that you and I have in us. So the question comes to this, the question for us. The question isn't how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, but how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How much are you willing to give? How much are you willing to surrender? Are you completely given over to him? And Jesus says here, John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. How was he the greatest? I mean, he did not do one single miracle. Not one. So how could he be the greatest? Well, let me suggest this. He is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets because he is the only one who was able to point to the one. He is the only one who was able to put his hands on the Lamb of God. All of the Old Testament prophets would have given their right arm to be able to be the one, to be there, to see Christ in person. They all longed for that. But John was the only one. And so he is the greatest in that he got to physically, personally interact with the Lamb of God. But it says that he's also the least, because even after seeing and touching him, John began to question. Yeah, are you the one? Is there another? You know, Jesus told Thomas, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who will believe and yet who will not see. Talking about us. Well, we're going to close today with a couple of difficult verses. Look at verse 12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Anyone who has ears should listen. So you want to know what verse 12 means? Me too. It's a tough one. There are a lot of different opinions about what it might mean. Some say that it describes the way that the kingdom of God has been attacked over the last several thousand years. And I can see that. Some in more Pentecostal backgrounds say that this means that believers have to violently take hold of the kingdom of God, and that we gotta, you know, seize the kingdom of God. And there's some truth in that, and that we do. We need to press in to God's kingdom. We need to move into that, to allow it to affect our lives. Another idea is that the kingdom is to go forth forcefully, that we are to, you know, with great force push the kingdom of God into the world today. And I think there are elements of truth in all of those, but I'm not sure that any of them fully capture what this means. I'm still praying through it myself. But it says that John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Isn't that interesting? With John, this book closes. The Old Testament is complete. You know, one of my favorite trick questions to ask the men on Wednesday night when we meet, every so often I'll ask this question: Who is the last Old Testament prophet? And boy, you can just see the wheels start to spin, you know, and smoke's coming out the ears, and they're thinking, you know, Elijah, Jeremiah, they're thinking, going down the list of all the Old Testament prophets trying to, you know, and they're looking at each other, and who's got the answer? I don't know, do you know? And after a while of complete silence, I'll say, it was John the Baptist. And they'll, oh, that's not fair, I said, yeah, I know, but it's right. John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets. So what does Jesus mean when he says that John is the Elijah who is about to come? Interesting. Now, your translation may say something slightly different. It may say that the Elijah who has come or did come. But the Greek scholars who study the language diligently pretty much across the board agree that this is a future tense that's being employed here. that this, he's talking about something that's coming in the future. That there is a prophet coming in the power of Elijah. And I believe personally that he's talking about one of the two prophets that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. That this man, Elijah, who set the standard for the powerful prophet, became the template for John the Baptist and is also the template for the prophet who is to come. We will wrap it up here today. We will pick up our study in verse 16 next week. So why don't you guys stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up and close us. You know, guys, I really do believe that we are on the precipice of the greatest disturbance in human history. Again, the rapture of the church. Yeah, if you think that COVID and you think that 2020 were crazy times and that COVID was just out of control, guys, none of the things that we've experienced over the last year will hold a candle to what's coming. When the church is gone, when the church is taken out. The time of our great homecoming is near. I really believe that. The sickle is poised. But the question is, are we working to that end? We have relatives, we have friends, we have neighbors who need to know. Are we engaging with them? Are we talking with them? People have questions. And with all the nuttiness that's going on, people are beginning to question, what is happening? Guys, we've got the answer. Engage with the world around you. Engage with your neighbors. 6 feet apart, but engage with them. We have the answers. Father, as we close today, we just thank you again for allowing us this opportunity to meet, to come together, to encourage each other, to pray for each other. Lord, I ask that you would allow your word to go out unhindered. Open it up. Let it run. Let it find its home in the hearts of those who are your kids. Let it find a home in hearts that are willing to move in obedience to your word. Let it find a home in hearts that are, Lord, longing to see you. Have your way with us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.